You, we appreciate your presence. It's a wonderful opportunity to pause once more this Lord's Day and to turn our attention heavenward and to engage in worshiping and trying to please our God and honoring Him for all the great things that He has done for us. Just finished a session discussing how to use the materials that we have to try and interest people in studying the Bible and obeying the gospel and saving their souls, and I think that's a good, great thing. I hope and think of you can. We have a wonderful amount of material. What we need to know how to get to the people and how to interest them, how to use it. I like to say again that I believe that perhaps the only answer that works best is each one save one, and I'm not talking about against any other thing. But I am ready to meet with anyone any night at the end of the week to study the Bible in your home, in my home, in the building. And if you can get one or more, I'd be glad to meet with you. And I think if we all could work together, and I hope using that method and every other, that perhaps we could interest people in their soul salvation. But your interest is evident because you're here. We're glad you're here. And if you have any questions about this or anything else, I have all night. I can stay up a little bit, so I don't have to go to work tomorrow. So you may have to, kind of get out a little bit, but I can stay with you and burn you out if I have to. So I'd like to mention that. I do believe this, that we have got to find a way for all of us to build the kingdom of God by being a better example, by finding ways to teach or get people to be taught in our own lives and save all we can, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. Matthew 26, if you got your Bibles, if you'd like to find that, at verse 36, we're going to begin there with the incident that happened in the life of Christ right about the time of the Last Supper, and then we're going to build upon that. We have some visitors. We're glad you're here. We appreciate your presence. We appreciate the regulars. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith to the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and they began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them sleeping. We're going to talk tonight about a statement here in verse 39. Jesus went a little farther. Sometimes we fail to recognize that we need to go farther than what we're doing in the spiritual phase of our life. Maybe we can challenge ourselves to that. Jesus went a little farther and set us an example. I don't know how further you're willing to go to be a Christian and get to heaven. But I do believe that God challenges each of us to go farther than we've ever gone in our life up to this point. Jesus went farther in obedience. You know, you think you have to obey God, and you do. Isn't it wonderful if you're a parent in the home and you're the father, you really don't have to obey the mother. Now, I don't recommend you rebel against her, and I'm not going to teach you what the Bible says, that the Bible plainly says that the wives are to obey their husbands, but I thought I might just mention that. But the point I'm making really doesn't have to do with that. I'm just trying to get your attention. That is that how far would you go in obeying God? How far would you go? Jesus went a little farther. The Bible says in Philippians 2nd chapter that he became obedient even unto death. In New Testament days, many, many Christians were asked to deny their faith and deny their God or suffer the death of their life. And many of them refused to do so. according to history, thousands of them did. And many thousands were killed. Nero and other Caesars were monsters, and they didn't mind killing anybody. Nero poured wax on Christians and alive and set them on fire to light his garden. And many of them would not recant and give up their faith under those conditions. How far would you go? Jesus walked 75 miles, the best we can understand, to be baptized. Would you walk 75 feet? If you go to judgment unbaptized, you go to judgment lost, or you're not accountable. And that's true of all the rest of the New Testament plan of salvation. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, Acts 9:6. That's when you reach the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:28, this is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Same wording exactly in the Greek as Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Jesus walked 75 miles to be baptized. Didn't need to be for remission of sins, but set me an example. Sometimes we won't even walk 75 feet. And then again, how far would you go in prayer? If they told you to not ask any petition of any God anywhere for the next month, would you give it up? There are people of God that were told that. Daniel was told, and the children of Israel at that point, that they would be thrown into a lion's den. Daniel had a habit of praying to God with his face toward Jerusalem, and that's what Solomon had told him to do from the instruction of God. And he was going to do it three times a day. And the Bible says when Daniel knew that the writing had become law, he went into his room as was his custom, and he prayed toward Jerusalem. And they did throw him into a den of lions. Jesus went further in prayer. He spent more time in prayer than I ever have. In Luke 6 and verse 12, the Bible says he prayed all night. Now, I've prayed all night when things really bothered me and some of my family in sickness and so forth. But it was not a consistent thing on my knees that time. But Jesus prayed all night. Jesus went further because he was willing to teach about prayer. Have you ever taught anybody about prayer? Have you taught your children how to pray and about prayer? If the Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, you would think that would be important. If the Bible said, if you teach your children to pray properly, you'll get $1,000. I wonder how many of us would get busy trying to do that. And so the Bible says that Jesus taught. He taught his disciples to pray our Father. Now only a Christian can say our Father. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. If you're not a Christian, the devil is your father. Go on, read John 8:44 and see if I didn't tell you the truth about it. You either got a spiritual father called God, or you got a spiritual father called the devil. You're either in one or two kingdoms. You're either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the devil. You're either saved or you're lost. There are no third categories except for the innocent and those out and reached the age of accountability. And so he taught, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught people to pray for the kingdom, thy kingdom come. Have you prayed for the church today? When you pray, do you pray first for the church? I'm trying to get us to think about going a little bit farther. I'm trying to get us to think about that. When you pray, do you think about going farther enough to follow what the Bible teaches? I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's four things you know we need to do for all men. That's supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. For kings, they're all in authority. Now, I know most of you, like me, you don't particularly like our president. I try to pray for him every day of my life. Hope you do. Hope he does a good job. Hope he leads us right. Because the Bible says, we first of all say, pray for kings and all in authority. He is an authority. And pray that you may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness, so you can serve God in honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now he goes down a little further here, talks about if you're going to pray, Paul taught us about prayer. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. He didn't mean to stand there like this. He meant to stand there with your soul pure and free from sin. Holy hands. And without doubting. The Bible says if you doubt when you pray, you're not going to get anything for it. Whatsoever you do, ask in faith. You won't get anything for it. But lots of people read that, but they skip the next verse. In like manner also that women. Now what's under discussion? Have you ever noticed in 1 Timothy 2:8, the men are under discussion praying. Verse 8, the women are under discussion praying. A lot of women haven't ever noticed this. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. He talks about their outward apparel and their inward heart when they pray to God and when they serve God. Not only that, the next verse says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. You ever hear that preached much on TV? I turn on the television, half the people on TV now preaching to women. The Bible says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Either somebody is wrong or the Bible's wrong. And then it says, but I suffer, it means permit. I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's talked about in the public assembly of the Lord's church, and the woman to be in silence. I don't think it's wrong for a woman to take part in prayer in her own home and every other thing, but not in a public worship service, the Lord's church. But I do believe that a woman must notice that God put her in that position, and she must notice that God expects her to become also an example for to be prayer, in prayer. And then again, in Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus said, when you pray, you don't pray to be seen of men. I try to avoid, when I pray, trying to think of anything that I might want to say to impress anybody. I don't know whether that gives you a problem or not. I'm not interested in impressing you when I pray. I'm just not the least bit interested in it. I try not to do it. I don't know where I ever give the appearance otherwise. But I want to impress God. God's looking in my heart. He knows what I want. But we have people who there's nothing wrong with being able to pray a good public prayer. Not saying that. I'm just saying Jesus said that there are people that pray to be seen of men. And that still happens today. And then the Bible says in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, enter into the closet and shut the door. Do you do any closet praying? Jesus said to. Shut the door. And your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We need to go a little further in prayer. We need to pray in secret. We need to be praying where people do not know about it so he can reward us in their way. In Matthew 6:7 it says, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetition is anything you say that's not according to the Word of God. It's anything you say for the purpose other than trying to ask God and get God to listen to you. And we ought to think about that. Matthew 6:10, he told us, pray thy kingdom come. That's pray for the church first. And then, of course, he told us in Matthew 6:15 that we need, if we're going to pray, we need to practice forgiveness. No need of me praying for forgiveness if I'm not willing to forgive. Matthew 17 makes it very clear, and I often think of this. If your brother sin against you, and seven times seven a day, he turn again and ask you to be forgiven, then forgive him. I've never had anybody turn that many times. In fact, I've never had anybody turn twice in one day yet, but I hope I will before it's over with and ask my forgiveness. But the Bible teaches that we must be forgiven. Jesus went further in forgiving. We all know that. We all know that. The Bible says that he hung on the cross in Matthew 23:33-34. And he said to those that were crucifying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus went further in forgiving. Do you forgive everybody that tries to hurt you or harm you or any of your family? We must work on that. That is absolutely necessary. Jesus went farther in sorrow as he prayed. How far do we go in sorrow to pray? The Bible says in Luke 22 that Jesus went into the garden to pray. He left his disciples and asked them to watch and went a little further. The Bible says that he prayed and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I believe that's teaching that Jesus literally sweat blood. I've been told by people that you can sweat blood. I've come pretty close to it when my mother used to go get a switch, and I believe she got them almost as long as that bench there at times, and come toward me. She didn't whip me very often because I saw to it she didn't. But, you know, I thought that was close to sweating blood. But Jesus was facing death on the cross. He knew all the details. He knew how the stakes in his hands and his feet would feel. He knew how the thorns would feel on his head. He knew how it would feel to have his side thrust in. He knew how it felt to be spit upon, cursed, and swore at. Jesus went further in sorrow. And then, of course, Jesus went further in love. You know, I don't know how people measure love. It's amazing to me what's happening in our country today, because the Bible teaches very plainly that the home must be based on love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Must be based on love. The Bible teaches the wife to love her husband. Teach the younger women to love their husbands. Older women in the church are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Best way they can do that is for older women to love their husbands. It's not all the young people that's having all the problem. I know people, women of quite age, that have trouble loving their husbands. They have that problem. That's God wants us to work on that. Teach them to love their husbands. And then that's what the Bible says about that. And Jesus expects us to do that. And children to love their parents. Isn't it something in this day that people can separate the love of their parents from honoring their parents? That is, obeying them. If you love your parents, you'll do a number of things. You will obey them when they ask you to do something that's right. You will bring honor on their name. You will, if you love them. And if you love them, and I say this to all the people in here that's kin to me, it's young, when they get old and can't make a living, you'll provide for them if they get that. The Bible tells you, people, somebody take some notes, 1 Timothy 5:8. If a man has widows, actually it should be nieces there in the Greek, and let them first learn to requite them at home. And if any man, 1 Timothy 5:8, provide not for his own, even for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. God said, no, since you're trying to get to heaven, if you're going to let your parents starve to death, or your grandparents, I want to get that hint. But anyway, that's what the Bible does. Jesus went further in love. He went further than that. He went further in love to God. I don't know how much I love God. I've tried to think about it. I know what the Bible says. I must love God, how it does. And it really challenges me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Don't leave much out, does it? The Bible says it pretty clearly. 1 John 3:4. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. He defines it for us. You can holler, you love God, you steal, but you keep his commandments. Nobody on this earth loves God that won't obey God's commandments. It can. Whether it's church attendance or baptism or giving or singing or whatever. Jesus went further in loving God. How far did he go? Well, the Bible says he gave his all. Not only did he give his all, he gave up heaven and all his power. In the beginning was the Word, 1 John 1:1. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with Him. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. Jesus was there in the beginning. He created the world with God. He gave up all of that. The Bible says He gave up everything He had. Did you know when Jesus' parents went to dedicate Him at the temple that they could not afford a lamb? Now, the New Testament doesn't tell you that, but it does tell you that they offered two doves. The Old Testament tells you that if you ain't got enough money to buy a lamb, then you can do that. That'd be legal. Mary and Martha didn't have enough money to buy a lamb. You think you got a hard job? You think you don't have much money? Jesus gave up the treasures of heaven for poverty. I am told that the most poverty-stricken city in Canaan was Nazareth. Jesus' father was a carpenter. Now, he wasn't a carpenter like some of you might be building furniture at home, but you went out into the woods and you cut your own things, you brought it in and you hewed it out and you made furniture. That was his job. Jesus gave up heaven for that kind of life. But that wasn't the worst thing. Jesus gave up His reputation and His passion for goodness in order to suffer to be the Son of God. Took on Himself the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death. Jesus went further in love. The Bible says in John 13:1, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. If the Lord ever loved you, He'll never quit loving you. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. I used to be do a little counseling here or there, but I always told people just exactly what the Bible said, so I didn't get many counseling jobs. But anyway, I've had young people tell me, I don't love my husband anymore. I've had people tell me over the years, I don't love my wife anymore. I can't. I said, God's told you to do something that you can't do then. Either you lied or God lied. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. God never gave you a commandment you couldn't do. Fall out of love with your husband or wife. There ought to be some forgiveness and there ought to be some changes. Jesus set us an example. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. I hope you have determined that you're going to love your own to the last breath you got. It don't help much if you don't. Now, they have to live a faithful life in order for you to do that to you. You know, I don't believe that you have to love people who continue to mistreat you in the sense of you love the others. The Bible certainly teaches that. The Bible gives a reason for divorce even, unfaithfulness. But it's not because you just happen to fall out of love. And so Jesus loved His own. He loved them. He loved them. The Bible says, Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. You know the reason I don't have any trouble in loving children, especially my grandchildren and great-grandchildren? My own children now at such an age, I have a little problem. Now they've got little scars here and there they had to overcome. But the Bible teaches we love them because they first loved us. You ever seen a child? He loves his mother and his father. And they love their grandparents even more so than they love their mother and father. I've just come to understand that in the last few years. And buddy, it's easy to love children that love you. It's easy. And it's natural. And it's ungodly and unhumanly if you don't love the ones that love you. And so Jesus loved His own and taught us to love. And we need to that. We need to do that. Now the question comes for us, how far will I go? Jesus went a little further in prayer. Are you willing to spend more time in prayer now than you ever have? If not, I appeal to you to do so. Pray for me every day. I need your prayers. I don't know where I'm going to make it or not. I hope so. I need your prayers. Believe it or not, you need mine. We need each other's. Paul believed that. Supplication and prayers and intercessions be made for all men. The church needs your prayers. Or Jesus wouldn't have taught, "Thy kingdom come," as the first part of the prayer. The world needs your prayers. Peace. This country needs your prayers. And so we need to spend more time in prayer. What about forgiving? Are you willing to go further now in forgiving than ever? Isn't it a shame that people hold grudges and just will not forgive? The Bible teaches that we ought to be forgiven. Are you willing to go further when it comes to sorrow and suffering, grief? Are you willing to go further in order to be a Christian? If you're a mother, you know what it is to have sorrow. Perhaps that's the reason that childbirth was made like it is by God. I remember when one of our children was born and my wife was laying there hollering and beating me in the head. And some way or another, I don't think she thought I really understood what was going on. Wasn't feeling it. And so she was telling me a little bit about it. I said, "Honey, I feel your pain." And I didn't feel it like she did. Maybe that's one reason God put it to her. But you know what it is if you're a mother or a father and your child is out somewhere, you know where that, and you're worried about them. It's a pain that's hard to get relieved. And you know what it is to watch your child suffer. I'd much rather, and I'm all really a vain person, I'd much rather that they cut on me at the doctor than they did one of my children. That's the reason when they go to the doctor, I give them to somebody else. I don't want to be there when they're taking the shots and that kind of thing unless I just have to, because I just don't like to be a part of that, but I've got to overcome that. But the Bible teaches, how far would you go? How far would you go in love? How far would you go? Would you give your life for your children? I believe you would. Would you give your life for your husband or wife? I believe you would. Would you give your life for your job? I don't think you would. I wouldn't expect you to. Would you give your life for the Lord's church? Would you really? How far would you go in love? How far would you go in love and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you believe because the Lord wants you to believe? Would you turn away from every sin in repentance because the Lord wants you to, and that's what you ought to do, and you'll never find a better reason for doing that? Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. Would you confess the name of Jesus so He'll confess you in the presence of the Father? Would you live a Christian life? Wouldn't it be difficult for you to attend regularly the service of the Lord's church as much as you could the rest of your life? If you think that'd be something you would want to do, don't be baptized. It won't do you any good. If you come to be baptized saying, "Well, I'll come when I can, I'll stay home when I want to," you might well stay home and start with. Would you be willing, when you get a job, to put the church of the Lord first in your budget and give what you could all the rest of your life? I can't do that. Well, there is no love without giving. It just doesn't exist. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the best that He had. There is no love without giving. If your mother loves you, she's given her life for you in many, many ways. And the same is true of your father. If you and I love God, we've decided to lay our life to the best of our ability at the foot of our Lord and Savior and do what we can of His will while we're on this earth. We all falter and we all fall short. Would you obey the gospel because you love the Lord? Well, there's something even harder than that. You know what's even harder than that? You become a Christian and you sin. It's even harder to confess your sins than it is to obey the gospel to start with. It's always harder to go the second time at anything. Anything you do is harder the second time than it is the first. Do you love the Lord enough to do what a member of the Lord's church was told to do? In Acts 8:22, repent, that's turn your life around, and pray God that the thought of thy heart might be forgiven you. That's what God requires you to do to come back, to reaffirm your faith and love in Him, and He will save you. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that loved us enough to give the most precious thing He knew to and for us, and that's His Son. We have a Savior that literally gave His life for me. If I'd been the only one, this is what the Bible teaches, if I'd been the only soul on earth, me, and I was lost, Jesus would die that I might be saved. I don't know who friends you have and family you got, but I bet you could count them all on one hand, the ones that would die for you and have several fingers left. Jesus died for me, and He died for you. Would you be obedient to Him because He loves you and wants you to? Well, together we stand and while we sing.